Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, please. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 22. The men of Israel hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holded of it. And on down to verse 37, please. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord hath called. The Lord shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this utter wood generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them, as to 120, about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The last verse, please. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the Lord added his blessing upon what has gone already and what we're going to say now. I was greatly impressed in connection with what we have been hearing about the prodigal in chapter 15 of Luke, on the prodigal from the Old Testament. Now when we come into the little book of Luke, we find out that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. When we come and talk about grace, God starts with the worst kind of sinners. He starts with the very worst. The grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men. The greater the sinner, the greater the grace. And thank God there is no sinner that has stooped too low in sin that the grace of God is not able to reach. That's just how the grace of God works. The grace of God, my friends, will even pick up the devil's castaway and make a child of God out of that one. But when God starts to talk about responsibility, he starts with the best and the most dearest ones to his own heart. He started with his own dear son. But we're going to look at the gospel end of it, God helping me tonight. And I want you to be very prayerful with me. Now you'll notice in the chapter that I have read, it's one of the recorded Bible sermons preached by Peter. And I believe that the preaching of Peter, it's safe to preach it today. Now first of all, you get 120 believers, and they're doing what you should be doing tonight. They were there praying for not only a revival in their own heart, but that souls might definitely be saved. They were there praying for at least 10 days, and God came in suddenly and revived every one of them, so that they all began to witness for the Lord. May I say, without hesitating tonight, that each one that was saved by the grace of God was so much empowered by the Holy Spirit that you too began to witness in this meeting, and every one of you, for the grace of God, you too would see something done. They were all lifted and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they all began to witness. My, you say, what a meeting that must be. It certainly was some meeting, all right. And then not only do we see them here with the right spirit, if you want to put it that way, but you also see them with the right rule, the same rule that we have tonight, and that is the Bible. We have got no other authority for the preaching of the gospel, only the word of God. That was what they had. They had the same rule as you and I. Now, going by the right rule, of course, it will bring the right message, the message that brings salvation. on the right message that was preached here in Acts chapter 2 was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that is the safe message of the day. What is the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins, how that Christ was buried, and how that Christ rose again. And so you can see that the right message brought the right results in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the right results, my friends, was simply this: it brought deep conviction of sin. And that's exactly what I'd like to see in a meeting such as this tonight. I'd like to see someone, my friends, that was so deeply convicted of their sin that they cried out under the conviction and the power of the Spirit of God, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's what these people cried out. And plain directions was given to repent, every one of them, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word repent, my friend, is a Bible word. The gospel is not a lopsided thing. You'd almost think to hear some today that it was very much lopsided. All we see is the one side that is believe, believe, believe. But when we come into this blessed book, we find out that the gospel has got two sides. And that is repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be no genuine conversions apart from repentance and turning from your sin. What is repentance? It's returning, my friend, not only the acknowledgement of your sin, but turning from your sin. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them turn unto the Lord. Turn me, oh turn me, for why will you die? Now you have been listening to a young man, my friends, that had his fling in the world. One of these unruly young fellows that got tired with the home and the family circle. One of these young fellows, my friends, that didn't like the bringing up that he got at home. And he says to his dad one day, "Now listen, Dad, I want you to give me the portion that's coming to me when you die. Make your will now instead of waiting till I die." What the dad should have done was taken his belt off and given him a little touch of it, and that would have done more than the money did to him. But he rendered to him the half of all that he had, and he spoiled the child in the first place. The next thing we see, he takes his friend. And now you've been hearing the other end of it. Here he is, and he's in a far country. Not only is he as far away from God as any poor, down and out sinner could possibly get. And that's the same place as the dear old prodigal was, and you remember the old publican was. You remember the publican stood up far off. That's the distance between the sinner and God. He stood afar off, and he would not even look up to heaven, but he smote his breast and he says, "God be merciful unto me the sinner." And I would to God that you do that to me. And here is this poor down and out prodigal. He's back there feeding swine, the lowest possible taste that a Jew could eat. Sat there, my friends, trying to get a little out of the old slap that the pigs was eating. Some old crust of bread or something that would satisfy his hungry stomach. But he did something that every human being ought to do, that out of Christ. I saw a little book there when I was sitting, and it says, "Think." He began to think. There were several things that he did. He got on his way, he turned his feet, he made haste, and he delayed not. My friend, tonight, that's exactly where you and I should be tonight. We should do just as a practical thing. We should think upon our ways. Most people only think that the best, and sometimes they think after the day. After the day. My, we all think when it's too late. I drive along the Iowa highways, I count six signs, six on the side of the road. Sometimes eight. I count as high as 13 in one place. That there is one thing, and that is never woman that thought when you were too late. And there are some of you in this meeting tonight that told you to think when it's too late, my friends. You have been hearing about grace, and you have been hearing about love. Let me say this, my friends. Grace can save you as long as you're in the body, but if you pass out of the body, there is no power in heaven and a family church can save that sinner a day that he sins. Well, the Son of God has power enough to forgive sins, but there is no power beyond the grave. And if you get to that, my friend, if you're sick, I tell you on the authority of this book, there is something worse than death.
What you think that is worse than death? After death, the judgment. That is a holy God for sin, my friends. That first of day, I have to set an example. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. That's the fool's death. Seeing that there is no God in your heart, that's the way the fool dies, and that's the way the sinner dies, if you die in your sins. Now you have been reading about sin being covered. There is only one way of covering sin. We read, blessed is the man whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How can my sins be covered? You have been hearing about the young man, how he confessed his sins. He said, I have sinned against God, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And you saw how that young man turned his feet and came to the Father, and he received the best robe, that is the righteousness of Christ, imputed to him. That's the only covering. As you've been hearing already, that will cover the sinner. He says, if you try to cover your own sin, why, it'll be found out. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, says the book of Proverbs. But if you, my friend, come to Christ tonight, receive him as your personal Savior, God will cover your sins. They'll be covered by one thing, and one thing only, and that is the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, cleanses from all sin. Now I've looked at a chapter tonight that's very, very touching to me. I see here a large number of people gathered. You can call it a conference if you want to. And at least there would be as many as at many conferences. There was at least 3,120 there, because there was 3,000 converts that night. 3,000 that were saved, gloriously saved, and added to a local testimony. So you can see here is a vast number of people, and they are assembled together. I wonder why they are assembled together. Why, things were happening in Jerusalem in a most marvelous way. Well, here was a man that trod the shores of Galilee, and they thought him to be an imposter, and of course they put him to death because they did not believe that he was a sent one of God. And now we find out that the curious went far and near around the city of Jerusalem. This one that you put to death is risen again. My, he's risen. Well, he was seen of the disciples. He was seen of over 500 brethren at once. And the news, my friends, spread around, and every eye was on that handful of believers. Now they were watching every move they made, and now they can see them sentenced here at Jerusalem, and they're about, my friends, to see a wonderful work done for God. They're about to see a mighty revival in their own house. And as they were there, the 120 were praying, and my God began to move in the hearts of those dear people in such a marvelous way. And Peter came in, and as the preacher came, and the Spirit of God already at work, that Peter just began while they were thinking. He says, this same Jesus that was approved among you by signs and wonders and miracles, you have taken him, and with wicked hands you have crucified and slain the Lord of glory, but God has raised him up again. You can see, my friends, how that Peter started. He started on the very grounds that they were thinking on. God has raised him up again. He's not in Joseph's new tomb any longer. Why, his tomb was nicely rolled away, and all they saw was the great clothes that represented his body upon the earth, and the napkin was laid in a place by itself, the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Now, God didn't roll the stone away to let Christ out. I want you to get that. The stone was never rolled away to let Christ out. Christ could have come out of that tomb without ever moving the stone. He came into the house where the disciples were without the door being open, without the window being open. Listen, my friends, the only reason that stone was rolled away by the angel, the heavenly being, was to let men and women go into the tomb and see the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Again, I have to remind you, my friends, that there was not only the grave clothes and the napkin seen in connection with the resurrection of Christ, but we read that many that slept in the graves were raised and appeared unto many in the holy city. What do you say? Talk about evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Many appear. He has appeared follow, and he has gone the way of many. He has passed out into eternity, and blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And there's something better than living for a church of Christ, my friends, and that is to die and to be with Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And here we find that they are passed out of the body, and you know, when Christ arose, many of the saints that slept in the Lord arose also, and he appeared unto many. Now you can just put your imagination alongside to that if you want to. I'm not going to ask you to do it if you don't want to. You will say, here is, you have a dear father and he's gone to be with the Lord, and here is the Lord Jesus, he's raised from the dead, and here's a dear father comes stepping right in that morning of the resurrection right into your home. Well, you haven't seen him for years, and you said, God, is it possible that you have been risen and appeared unto many? Listen, my friends, the proof of the resurrection was spread over the hearts of those people. And Peter began right at the very spot. And he said, the same Jesus that was approved among you by signs and miracles and wonders, you have taken him out of wicked hands, you have slain, crucified, and nailed him to a criminal cross. But God, the living God, has raised him up again. Why, there was not one of them could even contradict the statement. Not one, my friends. They had saw the evidence. They had seen with their own eyes that the Lord Jesus was risen. And what did it do? It did something that I would to God that would do in this meeting tonight. It convicted them of their sin. It brought deep conviction to their heart. Why, you sometimes preach weeks now and you don't see conviction. I was preaching in the city of San Antonio not too long ago, and there was a dear child of God, a nurse there, and she brought in a mistress who was an MD doctor but retired. And she got her to come that night. My, I'll tell you, some of these dear sisters are going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And there was no seats in the place except up in the front. You know, the Christians always like to fill the back seats. And I expect they'll try to crowd into heaven like that too. And they'll leave the front seats for the sinners. But this time it worked to the good anyway. They got her right up in the front seat with all her jewelry and with all her shawls and with all her decks that she's got on her. She come up there, and my, she said to her, God give me a little help to preach on one verse on that. And that was, he that believeth not is condemned already. That's all I got that night. Condemned already. Condemned already. You don't have to wait to the judgment of the great white throne to know that you're condemned, my friend. Law condemned. And the wages of sin is death. And if you're not saved, if you're not convicted of your sin, God says you're condemned already. Don't you forget that. And while I was preaching there on the platform, I could hear this woman saying to her nurse, condemned already, why did you bring me into this place? And then again, condemned already, why did you bring me into this place? Condemned already. Finally, the meeting went over, and she went out down that aisle, and out through the door, and she said, I'll never be in this place again. My, I tell you, she got out that night. And she got out quick, and she came in. And she says to her nurse, call up the airport, see if there's a plane going to Dallas. We've got to get out of this city for good. Till the meeting's over. She got a plane going to Dallas from San Antonio. Just the same as dear old Jonah got an old boat going to Tarsus all right. And you'll get one at that door too if you want to get away like Jonah, and you'll get a whirlwind and an experience too, just the same as this woman got. Don't you forget it, my friend. You can't get away from God. You're very guilty concerning Him. And she got a plane, and she got her nurse on the plane, and they landed in an hotel in Dallas. And they had no more than got into their hotel lodgings when three burglars ransacked their house and took thousands, over $30,000 worth of jewelry away. And the FBI called her up and wanted to know if she couldn't come back so they could get some information. So the next morning she boarded the plane back again, and the meeting was just going on. And she was so much convicted, condemned already. Why did I ever go to that meeting? Condemned already. She says, you know, take me down to the Christian Science reading room. That's where I should have went instead of going to that place. She was a Christian Science. That's science without Christian. And she went down there and she told her whole trouble, condemned already. And the funniest thing that happened, the Christian Science reader says, listen, there's only one way that you can get rid of that. You'll have to go back and confess it where you got it. You'll have to go to that little church you talk about, and that's, you'll get straightened out there, but you'll never get straightened out in the other place. So she came back condemned already just as much as she went, only a little more so. She came in and got her little bite to eat. Condemned already. Could you call that preacher up, but don't bring him over here, and tell me how then I could get away from this condemned already. My friends, you'll never get away from it except God saves you. When you go into the bar of God, you'll find out that the sentence will be passed upon you, and you'll be conveyed right into the lake of fire, and it's a dreadful place to get in. Look at chapter 16 at your leisure. There was a man who was allowed to enjoy his riches upon this earth. And my friends, the man in chapter 12 was a rich man, but he wasn't left to enjoy his riches. Let me say, my friends, that God gave the man well enough time to enjoy it, but then he says, he took him, he died. He died. Clothed in fine linen that speaks of all the religion that men can heap upon you. And he opened up his eyes in hell. And I'll tell you, friends, it's a dreadful thing to go out into eternal darkness without Christ. He opened up his eyes, only to discover that he landed on the wrong side of the gulf. My, to think of you going down there, only to discover condemned eternity. This woman did. She found out she was condemned already and she couldn't get away from it. So I told her and they called up on the phone. I said, there's only one thing you can do. I can't go out even if you wanted me. I'm all tied up for this afternoon, but I'll tell you, bring her to the meeting again tonight. She says she'll never put a foot in that place. God will bring her. The Holy Spirit has got his hook on that woman. He'll bring her, see. You bring her. And a 7:15, sitting in misery, that millionaire, with all her money and everything else, she says, could you bring me to that meeting? Maybe I could get straightened out. And she says, well, I'll be 15 minutes late, but I'll take you. And again, she had to be dragged up to the front seat. There wasn't another seat. And she sat there, and finally when I was preaching, she stood up with both hands. And I stopped her, says, lady, what's your trouble? She says, I'm condemned already. Could you do anything? I said, thank God you found out. The wages of sin is death. And you found out that you've earned sin's wages, condemned already. And she sat down. And I heard her say to the nurse, she said, he didn't help me and he was still condemned. My friends, I can't help anyone. But if you're condemned, God can help you. Condemned already. And then the next part says, he that believeth is not condemned. Oh, thank God, that's the message tonight. This same Jesus that you have taken on the wicked hands, you have crucified and slain, God has raised him up again. Made him both Lord and Christ. When I take that scripture, I want you to take the backward look as Mrs. Coates did that night. I want you to take that backward look to Calvary. I want you to see the man that stepped into your condemned place. You say, what do you mean? You elect that man that went to the electric chair the other day. You were condemned already. The sentence was passed by the judge and jury, and there was no way out. You couldn't help yourself. God says, my friends, that if you're not saved tonight, that you're guilty of the blood of Christ. You're guilty, my friend. You stand with the Christ condemned in your sin. But God loves you. Just the same as the father loved that prodigal. And he ran to meet him. God loves you to me. And he said to his dear son, what to do? He said to his son, my friends, in love to you, to step into death row. No one ever loved you like Jesus. No one ever loved you like the man of Calvary. See him hang there on Calvary's cross. Hear the critics say, come down. Prove to the world that you're the Son of God by descending from the cross. My friend, he could have easily descended from the cross. It was not the nails that held him, bound him to that cross. It was love that bound him there. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed and lingered there. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? My friends, could you do anything else but love him tonight? One that stepped into death row, one that took your filthy sins and called his own, he says, all my sins are before me. No one ever loved you like that. No one, my friends, ever took your sins but Jesus. He took those sins and he called them his own sins. All my sins. Did he ever sin? No, my friends, he never sinned. And better still, he couldn't sin. He couldn't sin. Yet he took your sins and he called them his own. He stepped into death row, into your condemned place, and he took your sins. And he bare those sins in his own body on the tree. Friend, I want you to go take that look to Calvary tonight. I want you to see that lovely man who was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, and the chastisement or punishment that should have been given to you was given to him, and with his stripes you can be saved tonight. Mrs. Coates stood spellbound, not Nathan, not Nathan, and there my friend sitting on the front seat as the meeting closed, she thanked God for the gift of his son. The one that took her place in death died that she might live. And you never saw such a changed woman in your life. Listen, friends, the dying thief did the same thing. He says, we are getting a due reward of our deeds. We're getting what's coming to us. But this man has done nothing amiss. My friend, he was not only convicted of his sin, but he took the look to the middle cross. And he acknowledged that the man on the middle cross was dying for his sin. This man has done nothing amiss. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The first one to go from the cross was a dying thief to heaven. What are you going to do tonight? Are you going to take that backward look and say, yes, I know I've sinned, but that lovely man died for my sin, the just for me the unjust. He bare my sin in his own body on the tree. I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me. It was for me. It was for me, my friends. It was for you. Yes, all for me. Yes, all for you. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wonders love our seven sins. He died for me, my Lord and King. Wouldn't you like to be saved tonight? Wouldn't you like to be like Topsy Coates there in Sanatoria, trying to get away from God, the Spirit of God walking within us, trying to run away? Finally, God had to bring her back. She says in a letter, 27-page letter she wrote me, she says, God had to send burglars to burglarize my home to get me to Christ. God may have to take you away your life and it'll be too late. Too late will be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. Are you going to be saved tonight? These dear people, they come right out and they acknowledge their sin. They said, we're very guilty. Concerning him, what shall we do? How shall we get saved? And he said, repent everyone. Just come out and say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. And I want to be saved tonight. That's all God is asking. If any say, I have sinned, deliver him from going down the pit.
Wouldn't you like to be saved?
Why not? Boldly own him tonight. Own that you've sinned, and own him as the dying thief, as the one that died for your sin. Why not tonight? And then there was plain directions given. I like the directions. Peter says, if you want to be saved, repent every one of you, and openly confess him by being baptized. That's what the Jew had to do. It was a public confession that they received him as the true Messiah. And what was the result? 3,000 souls received him. First of all, there was deep conviction. Conviction always precedes conversion. Then there was joyful reception to as many as received Christ. That's how salvation starts. It's all in a person to as many as receive Christ. Wouldn't you like to receive Christ? Wouldn't you like here and now to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. I know you paid the penalty. I know you took my place in Calvary. You took my sins. You took my transgressions. You took my shameful death. And I want to show my appreciation tonight by receiving you as my Savior. Wouldn't you like to do that? 3,000 souls gladly owned their sin and their guilt, took their place as condemned already on the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. Joyful reception, they'd gladly receive to as many as will receive Christ. For them give you the power or the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Wouldn't you like to be one of them tonight? 3,000 souls, I said, gladly received his word. 3,000 souls, my friends, identified themselves in the waters of baptism, a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 3,000 souls were added to the little testimony of 120. And then we read that they continued steadfastly. That was the proof of their conversion. They were seen like the Apostle Paul, coming and going with the saints of God. They continued steadfastly. They were lovers of God's truth. And they were lovers of God's dear people, God's dear saints. And they were lovers of Christ. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. They continued. And then the result was there was hearty cooperation. And not only so, but there was divine addition. God added to the church daily, such as should be said. Now I believe there's been enough said tonight, and you're going to go out of that door on one side or the other. You're not going out of that door as you come in. You're more responsible to God tonight than you were before you come in. You're going out of that door tonight saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm going to receive you tonight. It says, whosoever shall confess me, that's public confession. Publicly confessing him. Matthew 10:31 says that. Whosoever shall publicly confess me before men, that is to own that you have sinned, but you have received Christ as a penalty for sin. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I publicly confess before my Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus will carry his part of it out. But whosoever shall deny me, you're going out of that door either to confess Christ or to deny Christ. There's no neutrality, one or the other. You're going out of that door tonight either on the broad road that goes down to hell to meet an angry God in your sin. He's a loving God now, but if you die in your sin, my friends, you'll have to meet him as a judge instead of a Savior. He wants to save you tonight. Which is it? Is it going to be Christ or Satan? You're going to cast your lot with one or the other. We'd like to see you saved. We'd like to see you, my friends, receive Christ tonight. There's a one in this audience that would really and truly like to be saved tonight. If so, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
I was preaching the gospel in Brynmawr, Pennsylvania, not too long ago. And those two young men in there I wanted to see saved, they were crying about their souls. They've been going through agony and misery and deep conviction of sin now for years. And I'm afraid if they don't get saved, they're going to go mentally off. And I was hoping they'd get saved that night. But they didn't. But there was a young man from California going to Philadelphia that night to enjoy the pleasures of sin on a vacation, on a trip of pleasure. And he saw the crowd of people, and there was a crowd there. And he said, well, I'll just go in here and see what's going on here. Looks like some good place for the stop for a while, a while's at the table. And he came into the gospel meeting, just on a tour of the country from California. And he sat in the gospel meeting that night, and as I was shaking hands at the door, he held on with a death grip. He says, at 1 minute tonight, he says, I took Christ as my Savior. 1 minute tonight. He says, you know, he said, I'm a young man, and I was going in the fields of sin. I was going into Philadelphia for a good old time. And he says, I turned in here tonight. I says, it wasn't by chance. God saved that young man the first time he heard the gospel. And those that sat in that meeting were hearing it time without number. That's just the reason they were not saved. They've got gospel heart. Salvation is so simple and so plain and so easy. And I'll give you this illustration of the Bible. That hand represents you and your sins condemned already. That book represents your sins. Those sins are weighing you down to heaven. The door is narrow. Don't say I'm narrow. Don't say my brethren are narrow. My friends, it's not us that's narrow. It's the door that's narrow. You can't get through that door in your sin. And that hand presents you as a sinner. That book represents the sins that's weighing you down to hell. This hand represents Christ. God takes those sins and he lays them on Christ. My sins were laid on Christ. Unbelieving, I'm free. Wouldn't you like to be saved tonight? Wouldn't you like to have a transferring of the burden of sin to Christ? You can. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You can come tonight. I'd like to sing that good old hymn, brother, if you've got it there. Just as I am without one plea, without thy blood was shed for me, art thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Anyone remember? 226. Let us stand while we sing this good old hymn, please. Mm-hmm.